Matthew 19, and the sermon will be from verse 9. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was here walking the earth with us, some very religious people came to test him with questions. Those men, the Pharisees, made a great show of keeping God's law. But they kept it only outwardly. What they really wanted to do was just whatever their flesh desired, but to do it behind a facade of law-keeping, so they could appear righteous to other people. So those men asked our Lord Jesus whether, since Moses had given a law regarding divorce, it was lawful in God's sight for a man to put away his wife for just any reason, by giving her a certificate of divorce and sending her away. The Savior taught the people, taught us also in the process, how rightly to interpret what the Word of God says on the first two pages of the Bible regarding marriage, how God created us for marriage, and what He said in establishing the institution of marriage. His beautiful, perfect answer to the question of whether it's lawful to put away your wife or husband for just any reason is this: therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. But those Pharisees of that time, and of course many people in every time, refused to be satisfied with what God made to be very good in the beginning and what our Lord Jesus taught us about it. They still desire, by some reference to the law given in the Old Testament, to find it lawful to get rid of their wife or rid of their husband if they want to. So if a person will not hear the word of God as he spoke in the beginning to the first man and first woman, if he will not hear the word of God as spoken so simply and beautifully by the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, if a person is so hard-hearted toward his wife that he just wants to hear that the Old Testament law somehow makes it lawful for him to get rid of his wife or for her to get rid of her husband, then the Lord Jesus Christ knows how rightly to use the Old Testament law in such a case. So today we see the Savior's final word on the subject of divorce. For a man to put away his wife for just any reason and marry another woman is so far from being lawful in God's sight that it is, in fact, the breaking of the Ten Commandments, namely, thou shalt not commit adultery. Matthew 19:9. And I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is put away, commits adultery. For a man to put away his wife for just any reason, and marry another woman, is so far from being lawful in God's sight that it is in fact the breaking of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord Jesus, who speaks, as we're reading here in Matthew 19, remember that he is the one sent not to condemn, but to save. We're hearing him here make reference to the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments have a function in the Bible, which is to show us all sinners. And yet, as the Lord Jesus makes reference to this, and as I refer to it today, remember that the Lord Jesus, who's speaking this doctrine about marriage and putting away and divorce and singleness, he was not sent into this world to condemn, but to save. You know, I'm referring to John chapter 3. I'll read the words of Jesus there, starting in John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, referring to himself. That is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, that's how he correctly conceives of what he was doing here. There had been this amazing thing happen in the desert with the children of Israel. They had sinned. God had sent among them poisonous snakes, serpents, who were biting the people, and the people would die. God provided a remedy. Moses made a bronze or brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and then anyone who looked at that would be saved from the poison of the snake bites. The Lord Jesus came to be the fulfillment of what that was a symbol of. He came to be a Savior infinitely greater than that bronze Savior in the desert. And then John, the well-known John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Understand that what he was doing here was bringing to the world the great love of God the Savior. He came here not to condemn, but to save. For God did not, and then going on to verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So as the Lord Jesus makes reference to the adultery commandment, and that people who persist in this thing about wanting to get rid of their wife or their husband, they end up breaking God's commandment regarding adultery. Understand, it is the one God sent in love to save the world, that all who believe in him would be saved. That's who's speaking. But understand also, if you refuse to deal with God through Jesus Christ as Savior, by trusting in him, by hearing his words and believing, by submitting to him, by turning from your sins to follow him, by trusting yourself to him, if you won't receive God's love and salvation that way, then it's just God's law you have to deal with. You're going to have to just deal with the Lord Jesus as the one who can quote the Ten Commandments to you, demonstrate that you were in violation of them, and he is the one who will sit in judgment at the end. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But on that last day of judgment, who is it that God has appointed who is going to sit on the throne and separate the sheep from the goats? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows the Old Testament law and what it says, and he knows that you are in violation of it. He's instructing in such beautiful wisdom, such love and grace. But understand, if you won't deal with him on that basis, you'll deal with him just on the basis of law. The Lord Jesus, who speaks, is not sent to condemn, but to save. But anyone who'll not hear the words of Jesus the Savior must just hear the law. And the law says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, this is one of the Ten Commandments. You know, sometimes, maybe through often having heard the Ten Commandments, having said the Ten Commandments, maybe having often heard them read, maybe the significance of it kind of becomes a little dim or blurry to you. You know what they say, familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes familiarity with the Ten Commandments can be like that. But understand, you know, this is one of the Ten Commandments. You know, this is right there with thou shalt not kill, or you shall not murder, and thou shalt not steal, or you must not steal. This is right there with those. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're looking at Matthew chapter 19. You know, just down the page, you see the Lord Jesus reciting these. See in verse 18, Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. What is he doing? He's quoting from the Ten Commandments. He knows them. You know, he is the very word of God. He knows these are God's commandments for you. And one of those commandments is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, the Pharisees who were questioning Jesus, they acknowledged this was one of the Ten Commandments. You see, they were not wanting to just do whatever they pleased regarding women and then be known as people who broke the commandments. What they wanted to do was figure out how they could do whatever they wanted to do with women and be seen as not breaking the Ten Commandments. And so it's an assumption in this discussion between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus that the Ten Commandments are binding on men's consciences and must not be broken, and that one of the commandments is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And in Jesus' doctrine here, it's assumed that his hearers would not dare to do something known to be a kind of adultery. Now, you can't say that in the cultural discussions at large around us right now, right? That we can talk about things with people, they can be discussed in opinion columns, or they can be discussed in the course of movie characters talking, and have it be an assumption that nobody wants to break the Ten Commandments, that anything that could be shown to be adultery would of course be something no one would dare do. That's not at all true in our cultural conversations today. But in the cultural conversation that was taking place there between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus, that was an assumption. They were not trying to find out, you know, can we just break the Ten Commandments and that doesn't matter? No, it was an assumption that the Ten Commandments must not be broken. And of course, that's the conversation we should be having in the Church of Jesus Christ at all times. It should never be that we're talking about things and we're trying to figure out, is it okay to break the Ten Commandments? It should just be an assumption. No, of course, it's not okay to break the Ten Commandments. There might be questions sometimes. Is so-and-so, is that a breaking of God's commandments or is it not? And some matters might be a little difficult to be sure about. But it shouldn't be a question at all in Christ's church. Is it okay to break the Ten Commandments? No, it's not okay to break the Ten Commandments. Those are the matters of right and wrong for all people everywhere through this whole age. And so it's an assumption here in this doctrine that you would not dare break the commandment about adultery if what you were doing was known to be adulterous. But hear and understand what's going on here. When the Lord Jesus is asked about matters regarding marriage and putting away and divorce and singleness, what he'll do is he'll talk to you from the creation ordinance, the beauty of God's creation, the wonder of the creation of the one male and the one female. But then some people will refuse to hear the creation ordinance. They just aren't going to be bound by that. They don't consider it authoritative. And then he's also going to add his own comment to it. he says a couple of things about it. You know, if God said that the two are one flesh, then indeed the two are one flesh. You know, that's the Lord Jesus affirming that. And then he adds that other wonderful statement, you know, therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate. Well, these people, they won't hear it. I mean, they've got it in, it went in their ears, but they don't consider themselves to be bound in conscience by that. We've been read to from the first page of the Bible. We've now been spoken to by Jesus of Nazareth, but we're just acting like that doesn't decide anything. Okay, well, if that's the way it is, then here's what comes next. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Are you listening now? Your attention has not been grabbed, apparently, so far by reading from the creation account, by hearing Jesus of Nazareth speak. How about now? Has anybody's attention been grabbed now? What we're talking about is not just a matter of opinion. This is not just, you know, this could go either way, interesting religious debate. No. This is actually a matter governed by God's Ten Commandments, specifically, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord Jesus, who is speaking on this subject, is the one sent not to condemn, but to save. But anyone who will not hear the words of the Savior Jesus Christ teaching so beautifully on marriage, they're going to come face to face with the Ten Commandments here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Because for a man to put away his wife and marry another woman is adultery. For a man to put away his wife for just any reason and marry another woman is adultery. It is adultery for all parties. There could be four people involved here. There is this man himself. And the Lord Jesus has said here, Matthew 19:9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. He himself, who has done this thing, he commits adultery. There's another person involved, another party, and that is this second woman that he has married. He got rid of the first woman that he was with. Now he is with the second woman. And if, as the Lord Jesus said, it is adultery for him to be with her, then of course is it adultery for her to be with him. But you know what? It's also adultery for the other two parties involved. Here I'm going to turn the page to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. The Lord Jesus speaking more briefly on the same subject, and saying something similar, but not the exact thing, gives us more information. Matthew 5 and verse 32. But I say to you that whoever puts away his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. How about that? And whoever marries a woman who is put away commits adultery. All four parties here, the man himself, the second woman that he marries, the woman that he has put away, and the man that she marries. All four parties here commit adultery. God thundered from Mount Sinai, thou shalt not commit adultery. But the man who does this thing, four people then end up doing the very thing that God said must not be done. And it's true even with proper divorce papers. Man writes up the proper divorce papers and hands them to her. Or in our setting, you know, has to go to court, get the lawyer, go appear in court, get it all legal. Even with the proper legal papers, this man commits adultery and ends up with all parties involved committing adultery. I'm speaking the way it is put here in Matthew 19, the man who does this commits adultery, but you understand, if this is done by a woman instead of a man, it's the same. I'll turn to Mark chapter 10, where you'll see that. Now, you could know that without it being stated explicitly, but the Lord Jesus did state it explicitly. Mark 10, verses 11 and 12. So he said to them, whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. We've already got that. But then verse 12. And if a woman puts away her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. You see, this, it works the same whether it's male or female. For a man to put away his wife and marry another woman is adultery for all parties involved, even with the proper divorce papers, and whether it's man or woman. How so? It on the surface doesn't seem like it would be that way. Here's a man and woman, and they're married, and of course, if either one of them went with someone else, that would be adultery. That's easy enough to see. That's exactly what adultery is. Here's a man, and he's married to this woman. If he goes and lies with some other woman, that's adultery. That's exactly what adultery proper is. Or, if that married woman goes and lies with some other man, well, that's adultery, obviously. But, when this man has decided to put away his wife, and has gotten the proper legal paperwork and put it in her hand and sent her away, how then is it that if he marries another woman, when they lie down together, it's adultery? How can that be? Or, you know, the opposite, of course. Well, here's how that is. When this man who is married to this woman, when he decides in his mind, because his heart has got so hard toward her, because of how he's been deceived by the sin he's been committing, when he decides, I'm going to get rid of her, I'm going to put her away, I'm going to send her away, I'm going to get loose from her. You know, that decision in his mind does not have the power to separate what God has joined together. When they got married, they went through some ceremony, they had decided, they made pledges, all that. But at the same time, God joined them together. Remember, he yoked them together. He coupled them together. And that man deciding he's going to get rid of his wife does not undo that. And when he tells her about it, that doesn't undo it. And when he goes to court and gets the legal paperwork, that doesn't do it either. That does not separate what God has joined together. When he hands her the paperwork, that doesn't do it. If she signs the paperwork, that doesn't do it. And when he sends her packing, or when he himself packs and goes, that does not separate what God has joined together. And when he goes and gets another woman, which he probably already had this lined up ahead of time, right? When he goes and gets this other woman and they go and get the legal paperwork that they are married and they say their vows and all of that, nothing done so far has separated what God had joined together in the first place. So now when these two lie down together, this is adultery they're committing. That's how that works. Works the same way, of course, if it's the other way around. The woman decides to get rid of her husband. She is fed up with all of his nonsense. She's going to be better off without him. She says, God doesn't want me to be so unhappy. I've got to get rid of him. It was a mistake ever to get married to him. We are not soulmates. We are not a good match. I've got to get away from him. When she decides that in her mind, that does not have the power to separate what God has joined together. This is a one flesh relationship. God has said, the two shall be one flesh. The Lord Jesus affirmed that. And so, since God said the two shall be one flesh, the two are indeed one flesh. And when she decides she's going to leave him, that doesn't change that. And when she follows through with the paperwork and it's all nice and legal and he's gone and she's gone, and then she takes up with another man and they get married, when they go to lie down together, it's adultery they are committing. Because nothing that she has done has had the power to separate what God joined together. And she is now an adulteress. The man she's married to now, he's committing adultery with an adulteress. The husband who's been sent away, he's going to get married to somebody else. That's adultery. All four parties involved are now in adultery. That's how that works. I'm not saying to you anything radical or that should be controversial. We could just open up book after book after book after book. This is the traditional Protestant view from all the way back. This is what it is when a man puts away his wife to marry another one. It's adultery. God said, and it's recorded in the Bible, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Pharisees would like it to be that they can go through that whole set of motions, get the legal divorce papers, send her away, get another woman they think they'll like better, and it's not adultery. But it is. It didn't just start being adultery when the Lord Jesus said so. It was adultery all along. He's just laying it out there for everyone to know. I'll explain this to you. I'm putting words in his mouth that he did not say. I shouldn't start that way. He explained this to them from those beautiful first pages of the Bible. But they were so deceived by their own sin, hearts so hard toward their wives, they didn't accept that. He put it to them based on that in a beautiful, simple way. God is joined together. Let man not separate. Hearts so hard from the deceitfulness of sin, they didn't accept that. Why did Moses then say that man should give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? The Lord Jesus explained that. That was permitted in that time because of the hardness of your hearts. But it's not that way from the beginning. So let me put it to you this way. When a man does this thing that you all want to be okay, he commits adultery and everybody involved commits adultery with him. However, that is not the case if the wife is put away for a certain cause. Now, the question is put to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? For just any reason? For any and every reason? For whatever reason? And he's given a full answer to that. But, you know, there is a case in which a man might put away his wife and marry another woman, and it's not adultery. And he states it here. Matthew 19:9. Whoever divorces his wife except for fornication. The Greek word is porneia. That is to say, if what has happened is that the wife has gone and lay with another man. If while these two are married, she has, for some reason, decided it was the thing to do to go and be with some other man. You know, maybe her husband didn't make it at all easy for her. Maybe he's a horrible jerk. Whatever her set of reasons, she ended up lying with another man besides her husband. You know, all the deciding you want to get rid of your husband, all of the legal paperwork you might do, all the threats you might make, all the stuff you might do, doesn't have the power to untie the marriage knot. But when that woman goes and lies with another man besides her husband, that unties it right there, dissolves the knot away, undoes it. What God has joined together, man is not to separate. But he can. She has the power to separate it. And when she went and laid with another man, she separated what God had joined together. The ties that bound her to her husband now no longer tie the two of them. He's not able to cleave to her when she is with another man. And so, if then that man would give her a certificate of divorce and send her away, well, then that would be legitimate. That would be morally allowable. It would be lawful. And if he then got married to someone else, hoping that she would be faithful, whereas his first wife was not, when he joined himself with her, it wouldn't be adultery that he's committing and not adultery that she's committing. They would be just plain getting married. And hopefully would work out a lot better than what had happened at first. This goes both ways. Man and woman get married, and that man, acting in ultimate selfishness, goes and lies with some other woman. Well, you know, that marriage knot that woman was counting on being permanent, he dissolves, he unties. What God has joined together, what this man pledged to before God and all those witnesses, what that woman and those children are depending on for their happiness, he has just discarded. It is no more. That are they then to be considered one flesh? No. How can they be? He has gone and made himself one flesh with some other woman. And so if that poor wife then goes to the legal system, whatever it is in her country, in her state, in her jurisdiction, and gets the divorce decree, gets the proper divorce paperwork written up, presents it to that man, then she goes and she marries someone else, hoping that he will cleave to her, that he will be faithful to her. It's not divorce. It's not adultery that she's doing, that he's doing. They're just getting married, and maybe things will be better. Maybe that man will be true to his vow and true to what God has instituted, and maybe in that case, what God has joined together, man will not separate. Would you look with me another place in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and starting in verse 18. Remember that there was a bit of confusion on Joseph's part regarding the amazing conception of the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary. Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married. In that culture, betrothal was something much more serious and binding than our engagement. It was just only barely short of the actual marriage. It lacked the ceremony and the physical consummation and the residing together, but it had the element of commitment and vow and pledge in it. So they were betrothed, but not yet married. In the biblical language, it talks about Mary as his espoused or betrothed wife, but also talks about her just plain as his wife. So close to actual marriage was their version of betrothal. Well, during this betrothal, before they were actually married, well, it came to be known she was pregnant. Now we, the reader of the gospel, we know why and how. That doesn't mean Joseph did. And so see how it was with Joseph. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, was after this wise. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, But before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just or righteous man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now see, the Lord Jesus, interestingly, ironically, in a certain kind of irony, you know, many years later, he says, for a man to put away his wife and marry another, that's adultery, except if it's on the grounds of fornication, which is the very thing that Joseph, his earthly father, thought he had on his hands. He was betrothed to this virtuous, wonderful young lady, whom he thought, rightly so, to be a virgin. But then it came out that she was with child. Well, except for this case, that only happens one way. And so he assumed, and he would have been right in any other case, he assumed that she had been involved in fornication, sexual immorality. And so what was he, a righteous, a just man, what was he going to do? He was going to put her away, and rightly so. And then, presumably, he could have got married to someone else, and it wouldn't have been adultery for him to do so, because this woman to whom he was betrothed was rightly put away. Now, as it turns out, of course, she was still a virgin, and she was with child by the Holy Spirit, this amazing, wonderful child, our Lord Jesus Christ, who had no human father to show that he is not reckoned as being in Adam. So him not being reckoned as being in Adam, he then does not have the original sin, and then he also did not sin in his own person while he was here, so he made the perfect substitution for us who are of Adam and are sinners. Well, there is an example of someone who, if his wife is known to have fornicated, if his wife is known to have laid with another man, then he may put her away. And if he's a just, a righteous man, he'll attempt to do it in a way that brings the least disgrace on everybody involved. He'll attempt to do it quietly or privately. He's justified in doing so. Now, this, you know, there is a wide range of bad behavior that a husband might do in marriage and that a wife might do in marriage. When anyone gets married, he is getting married to a sinful woman. She is getting married to a sinful man. Not Adam and Eve. When they got married, they were getting married to the perfect wife, to the perfect husband. But in ever since, there's only one kind of person to get married to. A sinner. That's the only kind you can get married to. And so then, the wife, as she begins her career as a wife, she will begin racking up a bad record, right? Her selfishness, the deceitfulness of sin, she will sin, she'll sin again, 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 and again. And some of the things she does might be relatively mild and minor. Some of the things she does might be pretty bad and might hurt those she lives with a lot. She might even be someone who sins very severely and egregiously in several ways and just keeps doing it year after year. She might be even one of those women that the Bible talks about in Proverbs. The man just wishes he could just go live anywhere else besides be in the house with her. He might think to himself, looking up at the roof and thinking, you know, there's that one kind of flat spot there. If I could just kind of sit up there, never mind wind or snow, I'd be happier up there than in the house with her. Now, there are women like that. Maybe you have been like that. Maybe you're like that now. A woman can sin in lots of ways and make things miserable for her whole household. But do you know the things that she does do not sever the marriage bond? They do not undo the one flesh relationship. They do not untie the knot. They do not make it to where what God has joined together is then separated. The severest misbehavior, day-to-day basis, you know, it doesn't untie that knot. The man might convince himself that it does. She is so aggravating, she is so terrible, she's so irresponsible, she does everything so bad and makes all of us who live here just unhappy all the time. You might like to think in such a case that she has, by her misbehavior, untied the marriage knot, and you can get rid of her and legal divorce and get married to somebody else, and that's nothing wrong. But you know, that's not actually true. All that misbehavior doesn't untie the knot. There is something that does. If she goes and takes up with another man, if she goes and lies with another man, that does something that all that other misbehavior does not. It dissolves that knot. It unties it. Now, that shouldn't be any license for any woman to misbehave in every other area, but just be careful that she doesn't in that one. That shouldn't be any such license. Should not be thought of in any way like that. It should be thought of, though, by every husband. Understand, whatever your wife does that makes people miserable in the home, and she shouldn't do, she should do differently, she should change, but she just won't. Understand, that is never going to add up to grounds for getting rid of her. If you think that all that misbehavior, she yells and screams and pouts and does whatever, and you know what? That will never make it to where you should send her away, divorce her, and get married to somebody else, and that'll be fine. That never does that. It calls for patient endurance on your part. It calls for you to learn more and more what it's like for the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with us, His church, in grace. It calls for you more and more to prove the truth of your faith in Jesus Christ. It calls for you more and more to show yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ and not just somebody who just goes to church. But it does not dissolve the marriage knot and make it to where you should send her away and get married to somebody else. Likewise, you wives who got married to a sinful man, you know, that sinful man is going to misbehave in your marriage. Hopefully, more at first and less as time goes by, but you know, that's not a sure thing either. And he is going to misbehave sometimes more, sometimes less. Whatever particular man you have is going to misbehave more than some other men in some ways, less in some ways than some others. But he's a sinner you've got married to there, right? If you knew just how bad he was going to act, you might never have said, "I do," to that particular character. But you were young and foolish, and you did, and you pledged to him, and you two are married. You understand that all of that bad behavior that he exhibits in your marriage, that does not little by little pull the knot loose, you know, to where the 8,043rd time that he acted selfish, that then the knot is loose and you can just get rid of him and by legal divorce be done with him and get married to somebody else and it's just fine. That's not the nature of things in the marriage relationship. All of those misbehaviors on his part do not constitute a dissolving of the ties that bind you. Now, if he goes and lies with another woman, if he takes up with some other woman, you know, that does. And it may be that you will then seek legal divorce and you will be truly no longer married to him. And again, that's not supposed to make any of you husbands or me think, well, you know, doesn't really matter how bad I act as long as I don't go with another woman. Yeah, that's not to be any such excuse. No, far from it. But it's to be an instruction to every wife. You're married to a sinful man. He acts bad. He's going to act bad. And if you keep a record of all those wrongs and a tally and it just keeps adding up and the mountain of his transgressions against you keeps growing larger and larger and larger and larger, that mountain of his transgressions, that record you're keeping of his wrongs, no matter how many pages long it is, it does not constitute a separating of what God has joined together. You are not, in God's eyes, free to get rid of him and get married to someone else you think will not be a sinner. No, you are to stay with him till death parts you. And you're not supposed to kill him either. That doesn't mean, okay, well, just kill him. No. No, your marriage is for life. And none of his bad behavior, short of going with another woman, constitutes moral grounds to divorce him. You understand what you're bumping up against is you'll be committing adultery. You'll be breaking God's Ten Commandments in just a premeditated, bald-faced way if you go through with that. And so, what you are to do is to appeal to God through Jesus Christ. This man I'm married to is awful. He is making life miserable for the children and me. Lord, help me. You are to live in the most beautiful Christ-like submission that you can muster every day as the Holy Spirit helps you. Demonstrate to that man your love for him day in and day out. Demonstrate your faithfulness and your intention to remain with him. And pray and pray and pray. Lean on your brothers and sisters at church and be faithful. Prove the truth of the gospel to everybody who is looking on. Prove that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ has changed you. And despite every provocation short of adultery, you are not going to be moved from being that man's wife that God has provided. Now, you see that the case I gave you as an example, Joseph and Mary. You say they weren't actually married yet. They were betrothed. There is a school of thought that says that is the case in which you might put away your husband or wife. But if they had actually been married, then there's no way a person could do that in righteousness. That's a school of thought. I don't think that is true. I don't think that logic is compelling. It doesn't, to me, seem to make sense in the course of the whole situation. It is a way to that people try to uphold the wonder of the marriage union. It is a way that people, you know, I think Bible-believing people, by and large, try to make it to where there is no wiggle room for those who would like to get rid of their husband or wife. It produces a mandate to stay married to even the adulterous husband or the adulterous wife, modeling oneself after the grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. Despite our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to embrace us, His church. I want you to be aware of that school of thought. Maybe you've already heard it, or maybe you will encounter it. As far as I can tell, that does not come from some liberal, non-Bible-believing thing called Christianity. That comes from a very Bible-believing, conservative kind of Christianity. I don't hold to that, but I don't want to scoff at it either. I think it's held by serious Bible-believing people. I want to also point your attention to a school of thought that would say in Matthew 19:9, where we see this exception stated, that exception has come in late to the text and is not authentic. In other places, like where I referred to you in Matthew chapter 5, in Mark, the same thing is stated without the exception. And people sometimes will say, those shorter passages in the Bible where except for fornication is not stated, the rule is just stated without the exception. Whoever divorces his wife, gets married to another, commits adultery, period. People will say what happened in Matthew 19:9 is some later interpreter added a note in the margin to explain, and that marginal note somewhere over the centuries was written in as if it's the actual text and shouldn't be considered authentic. And I also don't hold to that. I don't want to scoff at that because, again, it seems to be from a desire to hold up the sanctity of marriage and a resistance to someone adding to the words of Jesus and changing his meaning. So I don't want to scoff at that. Again, I don't hold to that. The explanation that I accept as to that is that in the context where the Lord Jesus was discussing this with the Pharisees, it wouldn't have been a question in anybody's mind. Is it lawful to put away your wife if she has been adulterous? The explanation that I accept is that nobody would have had that as a question. Everybody would have assumed that if your wife is adulterous, you may lawfully put her away. It was only, may you put her away for just any other reason? That's the question. And I accept that as a right explanation of why, for example, in Matthew chapter 5 or the passage in Mark, the rule can be stated without the exception because everybody would have understood the exception without it being stated. It can just go without saying. And then in the one place, Matthew 19, where the Lord Jesus is saying more on the subject, he goes ahead and states the exception. And I accept that as the correct explanation for that. The Lord Jesus, who is speaking to us about this difficult subject of putting away the husband or putting away the wife, of divorce, he speaks as the one who was not standing there having come to condemn everybody. He was speaking as the one who had come that the world through him might be saved. Do not hear these as the bitter words of someone who would point the angry finger at every person, but instead these are the words of the Savior. Just as the Ten Commandments are the words of the one who has just saved Israel out of the house of bondage and brought them over the Red Sea, fed them with manna and with the water out of the rock, and then, I who have brought you out of Egypt, I say to you, thou shalt not commit adultery. These are the words of the Savior. But anyone who will not hear these words as the words of the Savior, who should be obeyed trusted, loved, followed, because He is life. He has the words of life, and He has life in Himself, and will give eternal life to all who trust in Him, who is rightly explaining to us what the Bible says. Somebody who will not accept these words from Him as that needs to understand. You then bring yourself right to the place where God thunders from Mount Sinai, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Because if what you have in your conscience is, I've heard all this. Yeah, I know what Brother Jeff said. Yeah, I get this. But you just don't understand. My husband and wife is so bad. I've just got to get away. If that's what you've got going on in you, then understand what you are planning is adultery. If you go through with it, you're breaking the Ten Commandments. You're committing adultery. Because for a man to put away his wife for just any reason and marry another woman is so far from being lawful in God's sight that it is in fact the breaking of the Ten Commandments. So repent of your thoughts of doing that adultery. If you actually have in the past put away your wife, put away your husband, and have always thought yourself right in doing so, and realize now that was not at all lawful in God's sight, repent of that. Repent of having done it, if you have done it in the actual deed. Or it's possible that you have done it in words. You've told your husband or you've told your wife, "I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to leave you. I want you to just get out of here." You've not done it in actual deed, but you've done it in words. Or it may be the case that you haven't ever come out with it. But in your thoughts all the time, you're just kind of building your case, writing your list. Here's what I'm going to say when the time comes, because I just want to get away from her. So it's only in thoughts. So whether in actual deed or in words or only in thoughts, repent of that. What that is adultery. Now, seek forgiveness of that sin in Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Now, just breaking His commandments against all loving instruction to the contrary from Him, that's bad. It's wicked. Very evil. It's a great sin in God's sight. But there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Remember Saul. Saul was going around dragging Christians, including women, out of their homes, off to prison, voting that they be put to death. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ forgave him all of his sins. Forgiving the foremost sinner, foremost, as an example for all, that you may believe in Jesus Christ and have forgiveness of sins as Paul has. Seek forgiveness of your own adulterous deeds, words, thoughts in Jesus Christ, and then also dole out the forgiveness that you have received. Whatever your husband has been doing against you, and I don't mean to say that it's light. I don't mean to say that it's small. I assume it's pretty bad. Whatever he has been doing against you, forgive. If you want it to be that God forgives you in Jesus Christ instead of punishing you for all that you have done, if you want it to be that the Lord Jesus Christ forgives you and clings to you rather than holding your sins against you and sending you away, then forgive your husband his sins against you and cling to him rather than trying to punish him for them and send him away. Likewise, toward your wife, the forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ, with that forgiveness, forgive her all that she's done against you. Not pretending it isn't anything. Not pretending it's not bad. It's bad. but forgive, knowing that what you're being forgiven by God is a million times greater than anything she's done to you, no matter what it is. And so forgive. Love your husband. Love your wife. Husband, in love, cleave to your wife rather than sending her away. And wife, in love, submit to your husband rather than trying to get rid of him. What God has so beautifully joined together, let man not separate. Amen.